Almighty God, on this All Saints Day, give us grateful hearts for all the saints gone before, especially those who've touched our lives, and remind each of us of the call to be saints of God by being your children. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Cheers and hats off to those of you who made it through the rain today. Extra bonus points for you. I was at a clergy meeting the last few days. Well, I was at a long meeting, but I won't go into all that. And there were several clergy there, and knowing that it was All Saints Day, we actually were talking about this hymn. Were we going to sing it? And so one of the priests said that he overheard one of his parishioners singing this hymn get the words tangled up a bit, and it was from the second verse, and instead of singing one was a soldier and one was a priest, etc., what this person sang was one was a soldier, one was a beast, and one was slain by a fierce wild priest. So watch out. Especially you acolytes. All right, so there is a rather famous story about a sculptor who was commissioned to create a statue of Abraham Lincoln for the library of a little college in the Midwest. And I'm not a sculptor. I love those created and inspired in ways that move the heart and often speak in ways that words alone cannot. The sculptor working on Lincoln's statue chipped away at the stone day by day for many months in his personal studio. And every evening, the same woman came to sweep up the chips that were left behind. She enjoyed noticing the progress of his work. And when the statue was nearly finished, the sculptor was surprised to find the woman still at his studio when he arrived one morning. She had stayed all night just to speak to him the next morning. When he came in, she told him, "I think what you've done is absolutely wonderful. And I'd stay just to tell you that, but I want to ask you something too." And very seriously, she said, "How did you know? How did you know Mr. Lincoln was in that stone?" She couldn't fathom how the sculptor had brought forth the lifelike figure of Abraham Lincoln from a piece of granite. Now, I'm going to come back to what he answered in just a moment. Today's All Saints Day. We Episcopalians break slightly away from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters who don sainthood only on those who kind of pass through the rigorous process of identification, beatification, canonization designed by the church. And it also separates us just a bit from other Protestant friends who don't put too much stock in sainthood. But we Episcopalians, we Anglicans, this is what we believe. We believe that all Christians are saints. Lots of husbands just went like that to their wife. So the word saint comes to us from the Greek word hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred, pious, set apart. In the Bible, there are over 65 uses of the word saint. All of them refer to those who are set apart as Jesus' followers. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. Now, let's be honest, you and I may not always feel very saintly. Some of us probably have days when we don't act very saintly. But one of the things that we've been studying in this basic Bible class, many of you were just in there this year, is that the heroes of the Bible, whom we know as saints, are also human. They're also sinners. They all had their struggles. They all had their ups and downs, their moments of deep and abiding holiness and troubling and vexing rebellion, both. The key was that they were in a relationship with our Lord and God. They were called to remember that the essence of all they really wanted and needed in the end was simply Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as Healer. Now that relationship it's a process. It's usually like taking two steps forward, three steps backwards. We are saints. We often don't act like saints. We have trouble following that call. What gets in the way? What gets in the way of our being saints? Well, I often say to new members when they come and join St. Martin's, they go through the membership class, what I often say is, you know you are deepening in your walk with Jesus Christ when he gets in your business. And I usually give them an example. I say, the business I mean is, for instance, things like your calendar and your checkbook. We call our response to how God blesses us in our lives stewardship. It's not just about money, it's the whole of life, receiving his gifts, life, the blessings of a relationship, our individual and unique gifts, our temporal and eternal pleasures, receiving those with gratitude, and then being good stewards with them. Gifts are not meant to be hoarded. They are meant to be shared with one another. I do this about once a year. The church says I have to. This is my stewardship sermon. Please don't read your Bibles, fall asleep, or get distracted. The doors are locked. You have to stay and listen. So, but I have to do this, and I want you to hear what I have to say, because it really is about all of life. Christians are saints by virtue of their connection with Jesus Christ. When they increasingly open their daily lives to the transforming power of God. The saint you were yesterday is not the same saint you are today. We call that sanctification. It's the process of growing in holiness. Last night I had to drive on I-45 from Dallas to Houston. I can assure you I'm a much different saint today than I was last night for several hours. In order for that kind of process to happen, of course, we're called to open up ourselves more and more to God's presence in our lives. And for the sake of coupling what somewhat is a stewardship sermon and an All Saints Day sermon, let me suggest that one of the things that can get in the way of our deepening walk with Jesus is the idolatry that can come with possession. Our president got himself into a little trouble in the last election cycle with some rather famous words. "You didn't build that," he said, suggesting the success of privately owned businesses was not due to one individual or to the board, but to the whole of the company and the support they might have received from some government program. I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot shepherd's crook. But I will say a very, very important part of understanding our Christian life is to take truth, take hold, that all that we have is a gift from God. Everything we possess is a gift from God. And when it comes to what you have, you didn't build that. God did. God gave you the gifts. God gave you the talents, the wit, and whether what you have comes from wearing a blue collar or a white one, whether it was earned or inherited, whether it is a lot or a little, is of no matter. We need to remember what every child knows. When you're given a gift to use, the only way to respond to that gift is to say thank you and to share. I actually did a simpler version of this sermon in the family table service last Sunday, and when I had all the children respond to this question, I said, "What do you do when somebody gives you a gift?" All the children knew right away, you say thank you. And I said, "If it's your gift and you've got other people around, what do you do with it?" And all the children knew, you share it. So every year, this time, we ask you to take the time to consider giving a portion of your resources to the support, the work of Jesus Christ in and through your church. The vestry, the clergy, the senior council, all the former senior and junior wardens, all of your stewardship leader team members have committed themselves to the biblical principle of tithing. That's giving 10% of what God has entrusted to you back to God's work. God doesn't ask for 100%, doesn't ask for 50%. He asks for about 10%. And that you make that decision based upon not what you see in your bank account, based upon prayer. And if you're a member of this church, you're asked to make a pledge. It says only two things: thank you, and I am sharing. That takes faith. I know it takes faith. It takes prayer. I know it does. It requires that you let go of something you may be under the illusion belongs to you, and that you give it over to the one who gave it to you in the first place. What it means is, frankly, that you're not going to be afraid, and you'll believe that whatever happens, God has your back. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the reality that God wants to unfreeze our frozen hearts. Frozen hearts happen for all kinds of reasons. Money is one of them, but there are other things. Fear and angst, addiction, selfishness, all of these two can freeze your heart. And when we become very used to these being a regular part of our life, behaviors, possessions, whatever, they're kind of part of who we are, they're hard to release. But if we don't, they will absolutely impede our spiritual lives. They will smother our ability to be the saints God calls us to be. Take your possessions, for instance. One of the reasons we want to hold on to the things that are ours is that we think the more we have, the more we're able to control the world around us. You remember what John Rockefeller once said when asked at the height of his success, how much is enough? You remember what he said? He said, just a little bit more. But when we fall into that trap of believing that the more we have, the more we control, then we've really lost control completely. Something else is controlling us. I often have people come to my office and say, you know, I've baptized, Christian, confirmed, but I can't seem to grow in my faith. And I often respond by saying, is there something then that you're holding on to? What are you holding on to? What if you not turned over to God? On our honeymoon over 30 years ago, Laura and I traveled to the Aztec ruins of Chichen Itza. It's an amazing place if you ever get a chance, go. But one of the most unnerving spots on our little tour was this place called the Well of Sacrifices. It was where human sacrifices were carried out. It's a huge pit with water at the bottom. Human beings were tossed into the well early in the day, and according to some versions, if the victim could hang on all day, they would be pulled out. The gods, right, had saved them. The problem is, in addition to the human offer, gold and jewels were placed around the neck of the sacrifice before they were tossed in, making it virtually impossible to survive, causing the victim to sink to the bottom like a stone. In 1970, National Geographic, some researchers actually dredged the well and found a treasure trove of precious metal artifacts, jewels, gold, but of course the bodies of the victims had long since deteriorated. Now, human sacrifice, that sounds barbaric. That sounds horrible. Matt Stanford was just talking about the Ammonites in his Bible study. The Ammonites believed in a god named Moloch, and they would sacrifice humans to Moloch. But are we that different? How many men and women are willing to be human sacrifices, to give up their lives, give up their health, give up their family for just a little bit more? How many of us are willing to allow our lives to be sacrificed for the illusion of control with which owning seduces us? Now, I know whereof I speak. I have a nice, warm home. I like a comfortable life. There have also been times in our lives in ministry, particularly in the early years, when frankly we had to make a choice between mac and cheese and something with a bit more protein. My wife worked two jobs, one in a mail house and one as a tutor, to try to keep us afloat during the seminary years. I think we all know, regardless of what one earns, the fear that comes with scarcity. But here's a biblical truth. The thing that releases you from that fear is knowing that God gave you everything you have, and you can trust Him that when you share what you have, God has your back. Look at the gospel lesson. What strikes you about it? It's a well-known story. What's the first thing we hear from Mary? First thing, Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. In other words, Lord, I gave my brother over to death, and you didn't have my back. I followed you, and now he's gone. Here we read one of the most famous of short lines in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept for Lazarus, his friend, but maybe he wept too because so often people just forgot to trust in his power. They got fearful. They got doubtful. They felt like even though he was God, somehow Jesus was going to blow it and let them down. So what does Jesus do? He gives Mary and Martha and everybody standing by a little lesson in stewardship. Jesus takes the gift of power that's been given to him. He receives. And he looks up to his heavenly Father. He gives thanks. And then he shares. He pours that power into the tomb, into that lifeless body of his friend, and Lazarus rises from the dead. On the front of your bulletin is a picture of a beautiful sculpture. Most of you saw it as you came in the back. It's on the table in the narthex. And early this morning, before any of the services, before any of you arrived, we dedicated this beautiful sculpture that was crafted by a friend of mine, an Episcopal priest named Craig Biddle. I've been familiar with Craig's work since my seminary days in the late 1980s, and through the generosity of one of our members, we're able to capture this bronze piece from his collection, and it is today, again, out in the narthex. Next week, it's going to move to its permanent home outside of our chapel. It's a beautiful piece. The piece is called Emmaus, and the story comes to us from the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. And I like lots of things about this piece, but the thing I love the most is, frankly, it shows us where many of us live. If you look at the faces there, you can see despair and hope wrapped up in the faces of Jesus' followers. You probably remember the story. The risen Jesus hides his identity. He meets his followers. He's covered with a cloak. He meets them what? Where they are, right there where they are. And he talks with them a bit. And when they sense this stranger is not as distressed as they are about Jesus' death, they're baffled. But Jesus stays with them. He walks with them. He doesn't tell them yet who he is. And with each step in the story, they start to feel closer to this stranger, so much so they invite him for a meal. He joins them, and when he sits down and when he breaks bread with them, the scales fall off of their eyes and they recognize him, and he disappears. And with that, their fear evaporates, and they say to themselves, were not our hearts burning when he was talking to us on the road? I hope this little piece will be a constant reminder that wherever we are in life's journey, in our spiritual journey, in the ups and downs of our sainthood, we will increasingly know and believe that Jesus always has our back, that our hearts will increasingly burn with the hope and the promise and the presence of an unseen God who promises never to leave us. And the best way I know to get our hearts around that hope is to live our lives as they were meant to be lived, to receive, to enjoy this life we've been given, to be thankful, and to share. Hard to do? Not really. If we put our lives in the hands of the great sculptor, God. You know, a sculpture cannot sculpt itself. A piece of granite or marble or stone, if left to itself, will just stay that way. But in the hands of a master, something beautiful can emerge. So let me go back to where I began. Remember the woman who waited all night for the sculptor who had worked on Lincoln's image. How did you know Mr. Lincoln was in that stone? She said. And he waited for a moment, then he looked at her and he said, well, I just looked at that stone. I studied that stone, and I just chipped off everything that didn't look like Mr. Lincoln. What happened when Jesus encountered his dead friend Lazarus? He looked to heaven, he gave thanks, and he shared. And because he did, the divine sculptor chipped off the door of that tomb, carved off those burial clothes, breathed life into someone who only moments before had been a stone-cold corpse. Because Jesus received, gave thanks, and shared, Lazarus lived. When we give, we live. It's as simple as that. In the face of all that God has done for us, we can be a stone. Or we can place our lives in the hands of the only sculptor who will slowly but surely chip away anything that keeps us from being who he created us to be, his children, his saints, raised to new life here and raised to life eternal beyond the grave. He gives, you live, you give, you live. Stone or sculpture, the choice is yours. Amen.